See, tonight we're going to talk about the lesson, the life of a saint. And Sunday evening, last week, we looked at the lesson, Saints in Christ Jesus. We saw Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, and also look at Romans 1, 1 through 7 tonight. But Paul said in Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He's referring to Christians who had been baptized into Christ. Then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul wrote, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So notice Paul was called to be an apostle. He was also told by Ananias when he was down on his knees praying to call on the name of the Lord. So he was called to be a saint in Christ Jesus as well. And Paul said there, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and their ours. So those who have called in the name of the Lord, those who have been baptized into Christ, as we saw our saints, we made a comparison of what the Bible teaches and what the Catholic Church teaches regarding sainthood. Then tonight, we'll look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Paul said, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Again, he makes that known again. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote this epistle, and he stated he was called to be an apostle, as we read in Romans 1. He was summoned to be one sent by Jesus for a special purpose. As we noted last week, over in Acts chapter 9, we see where Ananias, when he was told to go to Paul, he was kind of leery about doing that because of all the evil that he had heard and knew about what, you know, how Paul treated Christians, how he persecuted them. But the Lord said, go thy way, in verse 9 or verse 15, he said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went as the Lord instructed him, and he was instrumental in calling Paul to obey the gospel. So this purpose was to preach the gospel, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 1 and 5, as we read. Paul admitted that he was summoned to preach. In Romans chapter 1, again, 1, verse 1, Paul said, they're a servant of Jesus Christ, calling to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Then in verse 5, he said, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. As we read in Acts chapter 9, 10 through 16, he was called, and Ananias was told why and what the purpose of his mission was. See, Paul, as Paul was called to be an apostle, Christians are called or summoned by the gospel, as Paul said. Now, Christians are the call of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 6. He said, among whom ye are also called of Jesus Christ. And we're called to be saints, as he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. For all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he noted that Thayer defines the saint as one set apart for God, to be, as it were, exclusively his. This appellation is very often are found very often in the New Testament transferred to Christians, as often or as those whom God has selected out of the world through the preaching of the gospel. Vine defines it this way, that word saint. He said it's the use of men and things insofar as they are devoted to God. They are called, hagios is the Greek word, saints. That is, those who are sanctified, holy ones. So this sainthood is not an attainment. It's a state in which God in grace calls men, according to Vine. So this evening we want to look at the subject, living a life worthy of our calling. I want to discuss that because the Ephesians and Colossians specifically and others, so we'll dwell on what was said to the Ephesians and Colossians specifically in this lesson, but others were summoned and called by the gospel. See, the saints in Christ must live worthy of their calling. That word worthy, from the Greek word axiosi, which is a verb with the idea of walking appropriately, walking as one becometh, after a godly sort, or worthily, sort of walk in a worthy manner, a worthy or a manner which will bring glory and honor to God. The Ephesian saints, they were told to live in a manner worthy of their calling. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of your calling, wherewith you are called. How are they to do that? So we want to talk about that. First, they were to walk in unity. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul addressed these saints and urged them to walk united. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your call, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, or to go out of their way to maintain scriptural unity. Then he went on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, eager to call and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascends up on high, he led captive captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascendeth, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. So when Jesus went back to heaven, his apostles received the Holy Ghost, didn't they? They received. They were the apostles. And he said he descended, ascended up far above all heaven that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles and prophets, those that were divinely guided. He gave the apostles, prophets. These are the gifts he gave. He gave some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These were mere men who were following what the apostles and prophets taught. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait deceived. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body the edifying of itself in love. So church can only grow spiritually when they're united in these fundamental principles that he mentioned beginning at verse 4 down through verse 6. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we must be united. We must strive to maintain that unity. Be united in truth. A body can't grow and can't function very well if one arm wants to go this way and do something else that this arm doesn't want to do. If one foot wants to go one way and one wants to go the other. See, just our physical bodies can't function unless our parts are properly united together. to people who have various physical illnesses, like some of the ones that affect walking and movement, they can't function very well. And the body of Christ cannot function very well unless united in truth, united in the truth that Paul preached, which is our next subject. Truth, or to be united in truth. Paul said in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17, he said there, and read with me, he said, "This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, vain thinking, minds that are not constrained to truth." He said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past sinning have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Where's the truth? In Jesus Christ, his words, isn't it? That you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that is to be walking in truth, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and ye give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. See, anything that's corrupt is not truth, is it? But that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So we show grace to the hearers that we speak to when we speak of the grace of God. When we speak truths, words of truth and soberness. He said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption." When one speaks error, they grieve the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So we must be walking in truth. That's part of that worthy walk. Next, we need to be walking in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them." To walk in this truth of God, the truth of God's Word. We're to be dwelling and seeking the love of God's Word. We see where these sins that he mentioned are sins that are usually against others. A sin that does not show brotherly love towards those that we may be offending, and these things that he mentioned, such as foolishness and foolish talking, or fornication, adultery, and those types of things. Then we're to walk in light, the light of God's Word, beginning at verse 8 of chapter 5. He said, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We're to walk in the light. The light of God's Word. Now, darkness and light, darkness always represents evil, untruths. Light represents that that's good in light. Jesus was the light.
wasn't he?
He said, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of the things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So God's Word shines light on darkness, doesn't it? And it can enlighten us if we follow it. He said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So we're to walk in the light. Next, we're to walk in wisdom. Beginning at verse 15 of that same chapter, Paul says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, regaining the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, a lot of people have the idea that we can't understand the Bible. Well, Paul put that to rest right here, didn't he? He said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we have to be sober-minded. And he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God always. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to walk in the light. We're not to be filled with evil spirits of alcohol, but we're to be filled with the Spirit, the truth of God's Word. So to walk in unity, truth, love, light, and wisdom. To walk worthy, or to walk befitting as a saint or Christian should walk. Next, we see where the Ephesian saints, they were warned to avoid things not befitting their calling. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become as saints. Don't be involved in these things. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, sometimes saints do fail, don't they? When Paul wrote to Corinth, he addressed them as saints, but they had a lot of problems. And all through the 1 Corinthian letter, Paul's rebuking them in various chapters. So saints sometimes do fail to live up to their calling. What do? When we do that, well, we need to confess our sins to God and pray. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, John said, but if ye walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when we sin, we need to confess our sins, realizing that he is faithful and just, he'll forgive us. Can't persist in it. Now those who live in adultery, they're persisting in sin. And we do take missteps. When we do that, when we confess our sins, his blood will cleanse us of those sins that we've committed. But we can't persist in it. We need then to repent and pray. Simon the sorcerer was told when he tried to buy the gift of God with money. Peter said that he perceived that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And he said in verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And the New King James renders this, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So we're to repent and pray, as Simon was told to do. Then we need to go to the throne of grace. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he talked about the great high priest that we have, Jesus. Jesus, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he said, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. So Jesus knows our weaknesses, because he was tempted in all points like as we are. But he didn't sin. But we do sometimes. And we need to repent of those sins. Go to that throne of grace. John urged those that he wrote to have no fellowship with those that walk in darkness. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, turn with me to that passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. John said, and I beseech, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, I'll get to it in a minute here. He said, this is the message we have heard of him and declaring to you that God is light, in him we is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. So he's talking about persisting in sin. Persisting in sin, our walk. See, if we walk in darkness, that's not a worthy walk of the calling, is it? Now, John in 1 John 2, verse 10, told those that he wrote to do not sin. John said, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what reminds me, this passage also reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians 10. He talked about how the Israelites, how they were baptized into Moses in the clouds and the sea, and then all eat the same spiritual drink, which was Christ Jesus. He wrote to the Corinthians and warned them about failing, as the Israelites did. Told them not to be idolaters, not to commit fornication, not to tempt Christ, not to murmur. Related to how these sins were committed by the Israelites in the wilderness. And said, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world will come. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So with any temptation that's put in our way, there's a way of escape. But are we looking for it? Do we look for it? The way of escape. No, it's there. So are you easy prey to the devil? Are you even looking for the way of escape? Are you going to give in? Remember what Joseph did when he was tempted to commit adultery? He fled, didn't he? He ran. Left his jacket behind. He ran. He was falsely accused, thrown in prison. The Lord blessed him anyway. So we must strive not to sin. See that worthy calling was emphasized to the saints in Colossae. See, they were instructed to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. Be overflowing with knowledge of God. Paul said there, he said in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. We desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now this type of knowledge requires a knowledge of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, he said, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You'd be surprised how many, even Christians, how they can't make a clear distinction between New Testament doctrine and law and Old Testament doctrine. Getting all mixed up. because they haven't studied. They don't rightly divide or handle God's Word aright. So many today still believe that the Sabbath day is to be held in honor, because they have not studied God's Word. See, this knowledge comes with wisdom and understanding, coupled with prayer. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." So we should seek God's blessing, seek His help, pray for understanding and wisdom. Not only do we have to do that, we have to study, don't we? Some hard work, studying God's Word. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, he said, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So the Lord's wisdom comes from us gleaning the truths of His Word, being filled with the knowledge and understanding of spiritual wisdom. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding." So, to fear God, to hold Him in honor, to awe Him, that's the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, to know God's expectations of us, to know His will, His ways, His characteristics, His desires for us as men and women here on this earth. We need to know that. The only way you can find that out is go to God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, Solomon said there, "Fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." He said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Also wisdom and understanding and instruction and understanding. So we should seek to pay or to do whatever we can to get God's truths. Be willing to pay for it. A lot of you have spent a lot of money on Bible study material, haven't you? You do that so you have a better understanding of God's Word. You should be willing to do whatever is necessary to seek God's truths. We have to put the Lord first, though, don't we? So, we're to walk worthy of the Lord. As I said, that word worthy means, it carries with the idea of walking appropriately. As becometh, or after a godly sort, worthily. See, we're called to be saints and Christians, aren't we? If we just wear the name and don't walk the walk, then we're identity thieves. There are people who steal people's identity. They portray themselves as being a person, and they use the benefits of their bank accounts or credit cards, and when we are hypocrites and don't walk the walk, but wear the name, we're identity thieves. So we're called to be Christians and saints. That word Christian reflects Christ's name, doesn't it? Or as to be as the Master. The word saint, we said, meant Holy One. So our conduct must be befitting of the One whose name we wear. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll back up to verse 1, because we read part of this morning, but Peter talked about our walk and how we're to conduct ourselves. In verse 4, or chapter 1, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Forthwith then, as Christ has suffered us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness,
lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquets, and bottomless idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. He said, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? So we can't walk like we used to walk. And those who now know us, after we become Christians, they look at you as being weird. You know, you're one of those teetotaler Bible thumpers. You won't do what you used to do. But what about one who does? Who calls himself a Christian but does what he normally did in the past? See, that's not bringing glory and honor to the name of Christ. But further over in this chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. He's talking about some sort of persecution that would come. A fiery trial, he called it. Well, we might not be persecuted in such a manner, but we are persecuted in various ways. So we shouldn't think it strange. It's part of the territory. He said, but rejoice. Rejoice for what? Because you're being persecuted for Christ's sake. He said, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Why? Because you are not yielding to the evil things that one could do. He said in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this behalf or in this matter. So if we suffer because evil that we do, that doesn't bring glory to God. We deserve that. But he's talking about suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering you don't really deserve. But because of evil men, they persecute us. We're partaking in the suffering of Christ. Christ suffered, all the apostles suffered, all the prophets suffered, didn't they? And all the holy people of God throughout the ages have suffered. It's not a strange thing, it's part of the territory, isn't it? Next, the saints of Colossae were instructed to be fully pleasing to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he said that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Do we fully please the Lord? And to be fully pleasing, we must be being fruitful in every good work. We have to be bringing forth fruit, as He would have us to bring forth. Titus was told by Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 67, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Or an example in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. Notice they're zealous of good works. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, he said, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Affirm what constantly? To maintain good works. These things are good and profitable, men, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, said, let us consider one another to provoke. But to provoke unto what? Not unto anger and evil, but to provoke one another into love and good works. Or to provoke and encourage one another in the works of love and of good works. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says, having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works
which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to be that example. We need to be letting our light shine and glorify God that all may see our good works. So we're to be pleasing God fully by increasing in the knowledge of God, he told the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul said, "For I would that ye know with great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, the gospel, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, God's word is, it's in there. All we have to do is dig it out. We have to dig it out. Let the mind the scriptures, as they say. I remember there was a publication, they had a section on mining the scriptures. You have to dig out these truths. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, "I have," he talked about the new man, "have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we're to be following the knowledge of Christ. Peter, over in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, talked about how we can be assured of our calling. And I'll start at verse 2. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto the life that God us through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue." Notice he used knowledge twice there. "Whereby given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through love." How do we escape that? Through knowledge of God's word. Through knowledge of his will. And he said, "Besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you need to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten his purge from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." So Paul, or Peter, tells us what we can do to avoid apostasy. What we can do to strengthen our faith by adding all these characteristics of faith, of being knowledgeable of God's word. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 verse 18, he said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So we glorify God when we're knowledgeable of his will. And we teach others. So, final question. Are you walking worthy of your calling?
That's a good question, isn't it?
Well, you are. If you're walking in unity, truth, love, light, and wisdom, as we read in Ephesians 4 and 5. And you are if you're fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 that we read and studied. My suggestion is to keep it up, because your calling and election surely depends upon it. Because Peter said, "Wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do, these things shall never fall. Blessed is your, if you're any way subject to the Lord's invitation." We encourage all who are here tonight to kind of make your wishes known. If you sin, I think everybody's a Christian here, and you're a saint in Christ Jesus. If you sin and you're not walking worthy of the calling, we urge you to make amends with God about that, because we're to repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of our heart may be forgiven thee, and then we're to walk as saints of Christ. We're to be children of God, faithfully walking and being faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So if there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you do so as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand while we